We now have our first reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews, which you will find on page 1203 in the Pew Bibles. It's Hebrews chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 12 and reading through to verse 11 of chapter 4. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed it to them, did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading is taken from the book of Revelation, and you will find it on page 1243. It's Revelation chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 6. Revelation 14 and verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, which made all nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulphur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment will rise for ever and ever. There will be no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and its image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God, who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven say, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And so a moment of prayer as we sit. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those two amazing readings from the scriptures. We thank you that it is the word of God, and that it tells us that it's sharp and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word to us tonight to encourage us and to teach us and to free us, in order that we may live to your glory day by day and share your love with others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight we come to the end of a little series that we've had on the art of rest. And you have a little green sheet around, I hope. Is that right? No? What do we do about these people? I mean, the trouble is you were acclaimed this morning, you were thanked, you were really, you know, and then you think, oh, well, we've done it for another year. That's what it is. Well, our lovely Liz has kindly printed this out for us, and it's only a little summary sheet, really, because it brings to you the subjects that we've been looking at. The history of rest, Rob set us off with that when we had our contemporary service and did it in a very novel way with people sending in questions and so on. And then there was rest allows remembering and rest is resistance. David last week, rest restores relationships. And tonight it's rest brings reward. And a little comment on each one that you can read that kind of sums up. It's impossible to sum it up really, but shows you the sort of thrust of those evenings. This is, I hope, a help to those who haven't been able to come each time. And then the scripture references, they're the scriptures that were read, like we read tonight from Hebrews 3 and Revelation 14. They're the scripture references that we had. So if you I'm sure you would find it a blessing, actually, if you turn to them. And then at the bottom there is the book that we have been recommended by Rob and we've used. It's called The Art of Rest. There it is. It's not a very big book, so it's not a very expensive book. It's easy to obtain. And if you say, well, I'd really like that book, do have a word with either Rob or myself afterwards, and we'll get it for you indeed. Now, that's the reason for the sheet. And we are coming to the fifth chapter in it, which in fact is not the last chapter. I mean, that's unusual, isn't it? Because usually when you have a book, you go to the last chapter first, don't you, and see what it's all about. He may well have done that. I haven't questioned him on it. He being Rob, he may well have done it. I don't know. You can ask him afterwards. But I'm going to tell you what the last chapter is called, and some of you have read it. The last chapter is called Starting to Stop. And I was sharing this with a friend of mine who's a prayer partner, and she knew about the book, and she said, "You're doing the last chapter, Pam?" And I said, "No." And I think she was quite glad, really, because I don't think she trusted me for what I was going to say. But here, it's in the book. And so there's another chapter for you, and I hope that encourages you to think about getting it. So that's what we've been up to for these last 5 Sundays. So we come to chapter 5, which is our, the subject is rest brings reward. And rewards are not always easy to come by, are they? I listened to a quizzy program on the radio, and the quiz master always starts by saying, and there will be points. And points means, and the whole team and the audience say, rewards! And you're not going to get any rewards like that, and we're not asking you to mark any papers for points. But rewards are not always easy to come by. And people, things, our own selves, our own thinking, time impedes us in getting rewards. But I want us to think particularly about what impedes us, what prevents us, what hinders us, what disturbs us in getting the rewards that God offers us. Getting the rewards that God offers us. And as I was reading this book, it's a quote I've taken directly from the book. I came across a quote by none less a person than C.S. Lewis. Now, I think most of us will know the author C.S. Lewis. Written a number of books, and I think possibly the first one he wrote was Screwtape Letters, and it was an imaginary conversation between the chief guy, the devil, and his minions who were out and about disrupting creation, disrupting God's people, disrupting anything that they could disrupt. So the chief devil was giving instructions of how to do it, and this book here gave us a quote. And I've got it here for you tonight. C.S. Lewis made the chief devil, the chief Satan, say this: do everything in your power to keep your client from regular communion with our enemy and convince him that being busy in life and ministry is an acceptable excuse not to spend regular time in prayer. Now, the reason I've read that to you is because it points out who, in the opinion, in the view, is our enemy. Is our enemy. Convince regular communion with our enemy. To Satan, the enemy is God. So Satan is ready to disrupt our communion, our obedience, our longing, our time that we spend with God. And so the first thing I want to draw your attention to is beware of the enemy. And some of you will be saying, yeah, I agree with that. Some of you may be saying, I never thought of it like that. But it hoves us to think about it, that he is our enemy. Satan is our chief enemy. The Bible tells us that Satan is the chief of liars. And that is exactly that quote that C.S. Lewis, in his imagination, let me say, has put into the mouth of our chief enemy. He's telling us lies. The Bible says that Satan is a liar beyond all other liars. Paul, in his writing, says that he's forever getting going on schemes to trick you up. He's a schemer. He's a liar, he's a schemer. St. Peter says that he's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Now, if Peter and Paul were using these kind of pictures, expressions, why were they doing it? They were vivid things. They were big. Because they wanted to convince their readers that Satan was indeed their enemy and to beware of him. Other names in the scriptures: adversary, accuser, murderer, the tempter, all sorts of names, horrible names given to Satan because he is horrible. He's our adversary. He's the one that keeps us from the truth, and he keeps us from salvation because he implants in our minds, I'm talking generally now, that our salvation comes by what we do. If only you did it better. If only you were good or gooder. That's bad grammar. But you know what I mean. This is the way you could get, you could curry favor. You could count up your brownie points with God. If you work harder at it, you'll get a lot. And so he's the liar. And some of you will know this better than others in your own experience in life. And we know it often, do we not? When we talk to people or try to seek to engage them in conversation about trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. What do I have to do? What do I have to do? And you know, isn't that often what we as Christians, how we work? What do I have to do? What can I do? And you see, our identity, our significance, really depends upon what I do. Think about it when you get when you introduce someone or you're telling someone about someone. You're introducing them. Well, it's nice to meet you. What do you do? Invariably, we say to them, what do you do? And if they've got, you know, a prodigious job, well, you know, you sort of think... Or if they've got a degree or two, or, you know, they've done something, what do you do? Your significance is in what you do. And that happens to us so easily, doesn't it? I am what I do. Or the reverse can be, they don't do a lot, or they don't do it very well. And so our significance, our identity, is in what I do. And for those who haven't yet come to faith in Christ, their salvation depends in what they do. But how wrong that is. Some of us can remember the last World War, and some of us know from history about the First World War. And when you think of both of them, just putting it very simply, the problem with both of them was that we did not take our enemy seriously. So when Chamberlain comes back and says, you know, peace in our time, he hadn't really caught on to what was going on. He did not take the enemy seriously. So we got caught on the wrong foot. And we must take our enemy seriously, because the Bible takes the enemy seriously. Jesus took the enemy seriously and fought him, did he not? We've got it graphically put out in the temptations written for us in the Gospels for us to learn from. And so we have an enemy, an arch enemy, who's constantly telling us lies and constantly telling us that we must get on with this and we must do that and we should do the other. And what will people think of us if we don't? Now, there is an element, of course, of responsibility in the way we live. Of course there is. But we need to watch it and to see that we know our enemy and that he fights against us. So the best way, it seems, to do this is to know who we are and who we serve. Who are you? Where's your identity? What is significant about you? If everything else was stripped away, your work, the way in which you're known, the way in which you're honored, the way in which you have achieved things, if everything was stripped away, who are you? Who do you serve? What's valuable about you? Who is going to value you? Who's going to want you if everything is stripped away? So we need to think about whose we are and who we serve. One of the scriptures that this man quotes in his book is that it happens to be a verse that has always excited and thrilled me and given me the kind of tingle factor thing. It's a very simple verse. It's words from the Lord Jesus, quoted in Luke chapter 12, and it says this: "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Wow! Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's the value God puts on us. Every one of us who turns to him in faith through Jesus. It's wonderful, isn't it? And I hope it excites and thrills you like it does thrill me. So we belong to the Father. We belong to the Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, none less. And so do what Father does. That's a good thing in a family, isn't it? Do what Father does. Well, in most families, let's say. So what does Jesus say? He says, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. We've got a working God. It's good, isn't it? Say it again, if I may. John 5, verse 17, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. And Jesus did that, and he did that, and he got into a lot of trouble for it, didn't he? Remember, healing the blind man, healing the man with the withered hand, all these sorts of things, because he did them on the Sabbath day. Ooh, oh dear, not on the Sabbath day. And they were going to have him for it, and by and large they did. So we need to go back to Genesis, because that's where the Sabbath kicks off for us in the scriptures, isn't it? And this was one of our first readings that we had. I'm just going to read a verse or two for you, if I may. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, right at the very end. Remember that the whole lot of the days of creation had gone by. And I love verse 31 because it had been saying that God saw that it was very good, saw that it was good. And when it came to the end, it says, God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. I love that word very coming in on verse 31. He saw that it was very good, and there was evening and there was morning the sixth day, and thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating what he had done. So he'd worked the 6 days, done what he had to do, and then he had a rest. He rested the seventh day. What a wonderful thing that is. What a wonderful rhythm that is. And we picked that up in the Hebrews reading a little while ago. The Hebrews reading took us not only back to Genesis and the creation, it took us through the Exodus with Moses, it took us through onto Joshua, and so on. Because it took us through those because the children of Israel, the Hebrews, kept on breaking that rule of one day in seven. And they got themselves into a load of trouble. Now, that isn't to say, incidentally, because of what Jesus did in the Gospels, let me say quickly, there's no time to go into it too much, but that isn't to say that you can't do anything on a Sunday as we have it today. But it's that you have the rhythm of rest. That's what it's about. The rhythm of rest. And it's good for us, and it's pleasing to God, because it's obeying him and following his pattern. I had a chemistry master once. I don't remember many of my teachers at school, but I remember one that he always used to, you know, we did lots of experiments which nearly blew the school up and all that kind of thing. And he used to say to us, don't do as I do as I say. Well, for a teacher to say that to you, I'm sorry, teachers, I thought that was really very bad. You do as you do by example. You learn by example. We learn by God's example and by what he said. Yes, that's true. What a wonderful thing that is, that we have such a God. Do what Father does. And St. Paul saw that as a great privilege. Let me read you a verse or two from Romans chapter 8. He said, all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So he's our Father. Follows, doesn't it? For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons, to whom we cry, Abba, Father. What privileged people we are. We come to God through Jesus Christ. He's our Father. And so we listen to Father, and we do what Father does. Very simple principle. And someone has said, rest is the privilege of sons, but only the dreams of slaves. We're sons and daughters, and rest is our privilege. Rest is our privilege. And so, if we're wanting to enjoy the rewards, it is as well to know who fights against us so that we can fight against him. Beware of him. And it's as well to be sure we know who is on our side. And isn't it wonderful to know? The great Creator God, who sent his Son to die on Calvary, is on our side. He's longing for us to follow him, to obey him, to love him, to rest in him, to enjoy all that he's got for us. And not to send ourselves silly by wearing ourselves out when we should be resting in him. It's got to be worked through in a practical way. There's the last chapter of the book, and I encourage you to get at it and read it. And it takes time. It takes time to keep at it. It takes time to find time to spend with your Father. It takes time to realize that we spend time with our Father through Jesus, because he loves us and died for us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do it. And so we need to know how to do it. 200 years ago, somebody wrote a hymn, and I've discovered that one or two of you know it. Simon has kindly looked up the tune, and he's going to play it as we leave the service tonight. It's an oldie, and I haven't found it renewed. But sometimes we don't like hymns renewed, do we? Because we sing the wrong words when we think we know it by heart. So maybe it's just as well. I don't know. Anyway, here we go. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our Father. We say that in our prayers, our Father. Help us to grasp that increasingly, to give us joy, to give us confidence, to give us peace, to give us rest. And we thank you that you have made all that possible, that we can come to you because of Jesus, your Son, who entered into human life and lived like we do, and taught us, and died for us, and is alive today and seated at your right hand, Father, praying for us. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit, these things are made real to us. And so we pray that we may go on in our lives, day by day, learning of you, learning of the rich rewards you have for us now. And those rewards are to be reflected in our life, in our lives, so that others may see you too. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.